Welcome to the Open House Podcast. Conversations exploring life, faith, and hope. Discover more interviews at openhousecommunity.com.au.
Hello, this is Stephen O'Doherty with a story that I hope will give you courage and strength to go on when things seem unimaginably hard. It's a story of someone who found the strength to go on when her very life was at risk, when she was used and abused and powerless to fight back. And through it all, she found the capacity to separate her identity as a child of God from her circumstances. In the end, she allowed love to triumph over hate. Well, that person is Aminata Conte-Bigere. And before coming to Australia as our first refugee from Sierra Leone, she experienced all of those hardships. Now, she started a humanitarian foundation to give back to her own country, even as she builds a new life here in Australia. Her experience of coming to Australia was full of surprises, especially as she thought she was coming to Austria.
When I got the opportunity to choose which country I wanted to come to, I've never heard of Australia before. I'm very familiar with London and the US and Canada, so I deliberately chose Australia because of what had happened to me, and I wanted to start fresh, and I knew there was not a large community of people in my country that recognize me because of my past. So that's why I chose Australia. So, and because I was in Guinea-Conakry, when I said Australia, they said Australie. So I thought automatically I was going to Australia.
Oh, they said it in French.
In French, yes.
Oh, then you must have been delighted when you arrived in Australia, which was your...
I was, because it was very warm.
Now, that's very interesting. I like the idea of Australia being a place for fresh starts. I love that idea. And I'm interested that you said because of what happened to you, you wanted to come to a place where people wouldn't recognize you. Why was that important?
I think for me, I wanted a fresh start. I wanted a place where people can help me, not out of pity, and to not help me because of my story or what had happened to me, or look at me in a different way, that they like somebody they have to save. So for me, it was very important that, and I wanted to put the past to the past and just bury that and have a fresh start, that I can be treated as normal, not a victim.
At this stage, do you mind talking for a minute or two about the past?
No, I don't mind at all. I look at myself as victorious because I have survived what happened to me.
Well, with that in mind, then let's find out what happened when, at the age of 18, you were captured by rebel forces during the civil war in Sierra Leone. How did that happen?
During that time, the war has been going on for over 11 years. And I live in the capital city, which is Freetown, with my father and my siblings. I was at school, and we hear all the stories that usually happen with girls, and when they kidnap and they use us sex slaves or human shield. So we're quite familiar with the story of what would happen if we were taken away. So it was not a complete surprise to us. So in 1999, January, I was taken away, kidnapped in the hands of my dad. My father was, I'm very close to my dad. My father was sick at the time with Parkinson. And I remember when the rebels asked us to come out, and we came out, and I was holding his hand because his hand was shaking, and I was trying to control the shake for it not to shake too much. And then, and then I saw this guy, one of the rebels, just looked at me. And when he looked at me, I knew straight away he was coming for me. So I let go of my dad's hand because I didn't want my dad to kind of fight back or anything. Like, oh, if he would have done anything, they would have killed him. So I let go of his hand really quickly and just walked towards the guy and Darami who kidnapped me and took me.
And how long were you enslaved?
7 months, yes. And it was the most intense time during the war because it was the first time after 11 years that the rebels entered the capital city, which they've been trying to enter for 10 or more years. And it was very intense. We have all these international soldiers fighting against them. So every moment of surviving was really a miracle because it was very intense. It's never been that intense since we were fighting. So yes.
Well, I think everybody can understand that you're a very defiant woman, and your story is one of being able to escape. But during the period of time that you were held captive, you were held as a slave wife.
Yes. One of the things that was very, very common with the rebels, they tried to get young girls, especially from schoolboy girls who have never had sex before or very young age. Yes. And so it was very common for that. So, that was a role that you play. So when the kid, when they take you, you know, somebody that has to, you act like a wife to them because you have to cook, you have to do all these things. So you do act as a wife to them.
And how did you separate yourself, Aminata the person, from Aminata the slave wife? Is there a way that you managed to separate those identities to keep yourself strong?
I think the only way I managed, because I was kidnapped with a few of my other friends by the same person. It was very hard too because the guy, the man that kidnapped me, Darami, was very obsessed with me, even though he had few other girls. So it was very hard for me to escape him all the time, to not get his attention for some reason. Especially for him, he found that I've never been with a man before. So for him, he felt like I was destined to be with him, and so it was not easy for me to escape him at all. But also during that time, because I come from a Muslim family, during that time, my friends and I, I went to Christian school in Sierra Leone, but we started more reading the Bible. So the stories were the more of reading the scripture was more the time that I'll find a little bit of joy and try to convince myself there's something greater going to come out of it.
What happened to your faith during that period of time?
Well, I think because myself and my girlfriends, we saw what was really happening around us all day. We saw some really vicious things happening. And for me personally, because I went to Christian school, the stories in the Bible was very fascinating to me, especially the prodigal son. I really was connected to that story. Still do. I don't know
who did. Who do you identify with in that story?
The father, because my father was a very kind person.
Oh.
Yeah. So my father is a very he's a very important man to me. He's passed away 14 years ago. But their father going back and rushing to that part of forgiveness is still really just blow my mind. I didn't feel like his son committed a sin, but just you running back towards somebody that you felt that left you was very...
Yes.
I will always tell my dad that story, even though he was a Muslim as a child.
And while you were thinking about this story during your period in slavery, captivity, did you pray to God?
Oh, we prayed every day. That was the only thing that we did with my friends and I. We prayed. We had a small Bible, the pocket Bible. We always have it in our pocket and we pray. I think that was the first time I even experienced speaking in tongues. And we pray and we cried and we cried. And I think for me, I cried for my dad all the time because I knew he was suffering.
Yes.
I can feel that. But also I was crying, why this person like me? How can somebody that evil like me? I didn't understand that part. So we prayed a lot because I think in life when you have no choice, you got to believe in something. And for us, that was given to us, that opportunity to believe, because there's so many evil around you. Who can you believe? Even if you have a doubt about God, but you still got to believe in something supernatural.
Yes.
So, yeah.
Well, as somebody who grew up a Muslim, did you have an understanding about Jesus? And did that change during this period?
Well, I grew up as a Muslim, but we didn't really practice the religion. So my dad, all the kids went to a Christian school. I went to boarding school. I went to Methodist school, and I went to. I don't know anything about the Quran. We didn't study it.
Oh, I see. So the Jesus you knew was the Jesus of the Bible.
Yes, the Jesus of the Bible and the stories. As I said, because we were very at boarding school, we have to cram the Bible verse every day.
Oh yes, cram. Yes.
So I got really taken by the stories, all the stories, especially and the prodigal son, but also the if you have faith like a mustard seed, the faith of a mustard seed can move a mountain. I really thought I can move a mountain. So those were I was very curious about that from a very early age, and being in boarding school and reading the Bible every morning and every night before we go to sleep. So it become a habit and it become a daily thing to me.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, how did you escape?
We run out of food and medication. There were times that we didn't eat for weeks, and the rebels were getting tired of fighting because they finally got to the capital city. Something happened that never happened before. The government reached out to each other, and the government said they would give us some medication and some food, and the rebels said they would release some children. So I was not meant to be released at all. I think I was the least that was meant to be released. And I remember the day that I got released, something really terrible had happened to me that night, and I remember saying to my friend, saying that, oh, I'm going to be released today. And she just looked at me and cried because she knew that I would not be, she believed I would not be released. And I said it so boldly that I myself don't believe it. Even when I'm sitting here, I wouldn't believe that I'll be released. And just talking to her 2 minutes after that, the most vicious man in the group was the one that released me. Saw me walking and crying and called me and said, do you want to go with the group? So I said, yeah. I just shook my head.
How do you account for that?
Well, I've always, since I got released, I've always said my life every single day is a miracle. And if I sit here today and that moment happened, I would not believe it either. But and I knew that for some reason God had a purpose of why I would be released and not my friend. I was the only one that was released in my group and with little children. For me, I don't believe in luck. Absolutely not. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe that my life is a miracle, and that was a miracle. That was a testimony for me to say.
Was that why you started the Maternal Foundation?
No, not at all. The Maternal Foundation came about when I had my daughter almost five years ago now, Serafina. I almost lost her. She was very big. She was almost 5 kilos, and the doctor did not check the weight.
Right.
So I went into really complication birthing, and then I became really curious because the hospital we had 7 doctors in the clinic, and they keep talking about maternity, and they keep using these terms. And for me, in Africa, people die, mothers die, children die. It was very normal. And I started Googling and just watching video, and then it came up that my country where I come from have the highest infant mortality death. So, and I started just watching videos, and I was just being blown away. And for me, I look at my daughter, she's the most important person in my life.
Yes. So
I really honestly do not believe that she's important than anybody else's child. And I think that really did not sit well with my spirit or my body or my mind, so I just started reaching out to people. I sent a one-page proposal with a friend of mine to every single person on my email.
So that proposal basically being to start a maternal health program in Sierra Leone.
In Sierra Leone, yes.
Wow. Yeah. And today, how successful is it?
What I did was I did a lot of research about it because I'm not a doctor. I don't have experience. So we took about 3 to 4 years to do just to know why. Because for me, it was not to build a foundation. For me, it was more why should a child and a mother die in Africa or in a camp or in Sudan and not in the West?
Yes.
So I wanted to know why. And it's not a disease. It's not you don't need to cure it. So we just started, and we just raising awareness in Australia and raising fund. My dream and my vision and what I want to do is to really reduce infant mortality death by really encouraging Australia and educating Australia that they can get all this information and know that it's something that every single person can do something about, even students. It's preventable. It should not be happening. It should not be a privilege. It should be a human right, a child coming to this world. And we should be able to go to these countries and help these communities and for them to rebuild their country.
I just love your positive attitude and the way you've contributed out of your strength, not out of your weakness, and not as a victim, absolutely not as a victim.
Yeah, well, I'm sure everybody that have been given an opportunity to live a life compared to what I've been through, you always see people like, I have two choices. I can be consumed by hate or love. And and we all know when we're consumed by hate, how you feel, it drags you down. But when you're consumed by love, you get people that want to be around you. I'm a very blessed girl. I have incredible people in my life, and that's because I choose love, not hate. Because the people that have done that to me, they've done that to me, and I'm in a place where I feel any shame at all of what happened to me, because I know I didn't give permission to that. But I felt like I believe that has built my character, and what I do with my character is up to me. And that's what I feel like I'm doing.
Aminata Conte-Bigier. And if you'd like to help her maternal foundation, it's at aminatamaternalfoundation.org.